Well, if you've been here last couple of weeks, you know we are in a series simply titled Loving. We started off with loving God, talking about loving God. Last week, we talked about loving your spouse, and I heard there were a lot of bruised ribs leaving church. A lot of this going on. Kidding. We actually had a lot of fun last week, and if you weren't here, I encourage you, either sermon, the first or last week, to go online and just click the audio link to it and listen, and so you are caught up with where we're at. But today, and this will be the final in this series of loving, titled Loving Your Neighbor. Loving Your Neighbor. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 28, 29, 30, 31. Perfect. I think we don't have 28 up there. That's okay. I sent Micah 29 on, so I'll go ahead and though read 28 to give us a little context. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Here we go. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Quote, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is one commandment, there is no commandment greater than these." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your holy word. And God, as we look at this portion of Scripture and a few others, God, I pray that we would allow it to wash over us, that it would transform our minds in the hopes of transforming our behavior, that the attitude of our heart really concerning our neighbors. God, I know this can be difficult sometimes. This is maybe had a history, a negative history in some of our lives. And Lord, we know that you're faithful. When we confess, when we haven't done things quite right, Lord, we confess and you're faithful. Your word says if we confess, you forgive. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And so, God, I pray that the goal today would be that your word would transform us, that it would wash over us and make us a little bit more like your son today. We love you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you see this, right? And Jesus' response to those who know the law really well, he just simply sums it up. He says, hey, this is the essence of God's command to humanity, to us as followers of Jesus Christ for that matter. And in looking at the Ten Commandments, you don't have to turn there. We understand probably from an early age, if we grew up in the church, what the Big Ten were. The first four focused really on our relationship to God, and then 6 through 10 focused on our relationship with one another, our neighbors more specifically. Well, you might say, okay, I got this. Loving God is easy. And then loving others, loving our neighbor is fairly easy. Kiki and I moved into our neighborhood a little over a year ago, and we immediately fell in love with our neighbors. We've got great neighbors. We arrived, the truck was out front, and we had people knocking on our door. Hey, welcome to the neighborhood. You know, my name is so-and-so, and we've got three kids, or my name is so-and-so, and we're retirees from Dow, or, you know, whatever the situation was. But we had multiple people come and introduce themselves. And as we began to walk around our neighborhood, we got to meet even more folks. Folks were walking their dog and say, hey, were you the folks from New Jersey? Oh, you're really not from originally New Jersey. Okay, so they get a little closer. I love beating up on New Jerseyans. But the Lord brought us back to glorious Texas. But we fell in love with our neighbors. It was very easy to interact with them, to get to know them. But that's not always the case, right? Sometimes, and I've lived in neighborhoods where there's that one family or that one neighbor, maybe close by or a little farther down the road, that is not quite as easy to love. The music might be a little loud. He might take up, or she might take up, or they, the family, might take up a little bit more parking spots than they should. Or their dog gets out just a little bit more often and give you a little deposit in your front yard. You know those neighbors. We've all been in proximity to some of those neighbors sometime throughout the course of our life and our comings and goings in different places that God has brought us to, right? But generally speaking, it seems like if it's an acquaintance at work or someone that lives across our street or a family member, an extended family member, a guest that, you know, you're hosting a party and they come by and they're, quote, biblically speaking, a neighbor, they're okay. I mean, they're generally speaking easy to love. But what's more difficult? Those folks or what Jesus kind of then hones in on at the end of the Sermon on the Mount concerning other types of neighbors? Matter of fact, these other neighbors are described as our enemies. Our enemies. And you know what? God doesn't say just love those people in close proximity, those people that you cross paths with every day. He's saying, you know what? Those people that persecute you, those people that wish you ill, those people that talk and backbite about you in the break room, you got to love those too. You got to really love those. So flip back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse 38 through 47. Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I've confessed, I preached a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I've said this is probably the most important to my life and to many of you that I've heard and in ministry have heard. This is the most important portion of Scripture that I know concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus gives this sermon. The sermon was over 3 days, most historians and theologians believe, talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the new kingdom that he's ushering in, the new covenant that he is displaying and teaching about. Now, toward the end, he really nails down a few really, really important things. Not that the others aren't, but he hones in on some things that really give the essence to actually what I just quoted from Mark, where he summarizes the essence of God's heart, his commands really to his followers. So let's pick up on verse 38, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 38, you have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. On the playground, remember, that was called tit for tat, right? Verse 39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you or take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Verse 43, you have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, you see the shift. There's Mark's account. He's summarizing things. He's giving the essence of the Ten Commandments. He's making some beautiful blanket statements to the teacher of the law. But then back in Matthew chapter 5, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read, and boy, our neighbor is somebody that may not like us. No, they don't like us oftentimes in this world. and they're neighbors. They're people that we do life with. Well, concerning that Matthew chapter 5 part, I want to look at five takeaways. I want to look at five takeaways in this chapter and just springboard it into our lives and what it means for us. Because I know that the heart of God is that we just don't like those who are easy to love. Not just our family members, but it's that person at work that you know has maybe filed a report against you or is just whooping up the gossip in the break room in between noon and afternoon. It's that person that you just almost are tempted to fantasize about doing harm to or getting back at, right? Let's be real. That wasn't supposed to be funny. It's that person, right? Well, let's take a look. Let's look at these five takeaways from Jesus' word. Go back to verse 44. Pray for those who persecute you. Do you see what he's saying? When we're persecuted, when someone says something vile against us or accuses us of something, true or false, our knee-jerk reaction to those words coming to us is oftentimes defend yourself, articulate the rebuttal, you know, push back or sling back some mud, right? It's almost as if we experience something verbal, we want to give back to it verbally. And Jesus says, okay, give it back verbally, but how do we verbalize it? Pray. Talk to me about it. Direct those comments, those frustrations, that knee-jerk reaction, that hurt, that pain to me. Pray for those who persecute you. Talk to me about that person. Pray for that person. Lift that person up in prayer. And you know what, church? I don't know of a faster way to release that person in loving kindness than to ask God to bless them. God, forgive them. God, purify my heart. God, help me. Help me in this moment. My heart is not in a good place right now. Just take this from me. Help me work on this situation. Partner with me, oh God. And within hours sometimes, that healing balm of his spirit comes over that situation. And you know how you really know that you've released it to God? Is when that person has some measure of blessing or success and you're genuinely happy for them. Then you know that you've done your work on your knees. So resist the temptation to persecute them back or to grumble or to process it on the phone, right? Boy, I've been guilty of that one. Ah, I can't go back to that person. I know what the mandate is in Scripture. I know what God says when someone sins against us to go to that person and flesh it out and work it out with that person. Oh, it's so much easier just to make that phone call. Hey, can I ask for a prayer request? And then you give them the download and you've just defiled that person concerning that person instead of praying. Pray. Pray for those who persecute you. And he'll give you the words. God will actually come into your prayers and guide them. Holy Spirit, help me to pray for that person. You know I can't do it on my own. That's the first takeaway I see in verse 44. Well, let's keep moving. The second takeaway, be children of God. Did you catch that? Look at verse 45. He causes his son, the sun, to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you want to be manifesting Heavenly Father's characteristics in your life, in other words, if you want to look like His Son, if you want to look like a son and daughter of the Most High God, practice what He practices concerning the good and the evil. He says, hey, the sun rises. There are blessings on the evil and the good. You know that wretched neighbor that you had? His lawn gets watered the same time yours does. This is God. He continues to bestow His blessings, His guidance and nurturing and blessings are equal. Those who are wretched and those who are righteous, equally. And He's saying, if you want to be like my Father in heaven? And we'll see a little later, he gives us this very tall command, be perfect. But if you want to be a child of God, if you want to act like Father in heaven, treat the sinner and the saint the same way. Keep it equal. Keep it equal. The sun and the rain come down on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Watch what happens. Watch what happens with those relationships. So we pray for those who persecute us. We treat the sinner and the saint the same way. The interactions, the same portions are the same. And we look like God the Father when we do that. You know, recently, in the last 6 months, I've been in a couple of different meetings, a couple of different settings, where there's been someone or something, some situation that has come toward a particular individual. And I have been so proud of some of you saying, hey, you know what, that was wrong. Or this situation is wrong, but we're gonna treat this, we're gonna respond to this in a godly, life-giving way, a kingdom way, as opposed to a tit-for-tat way or an eye-for-an-eye way. I've seen it firsthand with some of you. I've seen it throughout my ministry years. I've tried and I've been successful in this key takeaway. And every time I do it, every time I exercise those kingdom principles, the blessings come, which brings me to number three. Remember the reward. So we pray, we exemplify Christ-like behavior. And number three, remember that there's a reward. Look at the next passage. If you love those who love you, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? What he's saying is, if you love those who love you, if you just kind of cozy up or you treat the ones who like you the same way, then you're missing out on the reward. Did you catch that? It's almost by default, you get the reward when you treat the person who's treating you in a negative way or a sinful way. There'll come a reward. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great? It's almost like God dangles this carrot in front of us concerning our behavior. And that's a kingdom principle throughout. Now, God is holy. He is God. He is big. We are small. We should, if he says it, do this, do that, just do it because he is God. He's the creator of the universe. But he, in his fatherly, loving, always bestowing gifts and blessings, says, hey, there are rewards. There's a reward for being saved and living a life of faith, right? Heaven. There are many blessings when we exercise kingdom principles in our lives. The more we give, the more we get. This is God. And he says, hey, there's a reward coming if you flip the script on this passage. But there's no reward if you just practice the tit for tat for those who are wronging you. There's no reward. I want a reward. I want the most benefits that God wants to give me. John Piper actually said, God takes pleasure in blessing us. He takes pleasure in giving us rewards. It's not like, you know, I mean, many of us, and I'm even guilty of this, my son mows the lawn and then I shell out a few dollars. You know, sometimes I like to do that. Sometimes I'm like, you missed a line over there. You didn't weed whack, right? That's not God. He loves to give the reward. He loves to bless you. He loves to mold you and shape you into the image of his son. That's God. That's the God we serve. So we pray. We act like Jesus Christ. We remember that there's a reward before us. And number four, we greet people that are not like you and I. We greet not just the ones we like and that we feel a connection to. We greet everybody. Look at verse 47. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Now let me pause here. This word greet is actually aspezama. Aspezama is more than just a handshake. You know, when we greet somebody as they come in through the doors of your home or your workplace or your office or even the church for that matter, it's usually like, hey, how are you, Mr. and Mrs. Smith? Or, hey, welcome to New Beginnings. And you put out your hand. The Greek word aspezama is much more than just a handshake. It's just more than, hey, what's up? It actually has hospitality connotations. It actually has thoughts and ideas of embracing this person, greeting with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not saying that we need to, you know, institute the biblical, you know, way of holy kissing when we greet somebody. Now, you may on some certain people. That's fine if you have permission. But this word actually is saying you are welcoming them into your proximity and you're glad you have met them. Moreover, this word is oftentimes used in Scripture where you are inviting that person to come and sit with you and to spend a few minutes with you. When back in biblical times, when you were traveling along the road, either on horse, donkey, or on foot, you would come across people coming along your path. And depending on how they were dressed and, you know, what tribe you thought that they were from, oftentimes you would meet them, sit down, and talk, hey, where are you going? And maybe exchange, you know, some relatives that may, I know some folks over in Colossae. Oh, do you know the Epsteins, you know, and that kind of thing. It's more than just, hey, what's up? Watch out, there's a boulder down, you know, a quarter mile down the road. It's actually, you would come across somebody, you would sit, take a load off, and you would exchange. This is my family, and this is where we're from. Where are you from? And he's saying, you need to do that. You need to do that. Paul uses this word in Acts chapter 21, verse 19. Says, Paul, now this is at the end of his third missionary journey. He's headed back to Jerusalem. Verse 19, he says this, Paul, greeting them, aspazama, them, and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. See, we're not supposed to just sit down and exchange life and get to know only the people that look like us, act like us, or that are Christians. We're to do that to everyone that we call neighbor. Matter of fact, that oftentimes is the beginning of your evangelistic endeavor with that person. You know, when I take time, if I've met somebody at the grocery store or if I've met somebody and they're remotely interested in either the church or the new surrounding, let's say it's somebody that has just moved into the neighborhood and I say, hey, let's grab coffee. When we sit down, oftentimes my testimony comes forth because that's just part of my story. And then their testimony comes forth because it's part of their story. And regardless if they're a saint or a sinner, I'm unpacking and greeting because I believe that's a mandate from the Holy Scriptures. Greet people that are not like you. I know this is hard to do, and we could camp here. This is a sermon in and of itself. And I've touched on this several different places. We actually, when we first arrived, we talked about, you know, blowing this area out to create a greeting area, kind of a fellowship area, the cafe. We brought down some walls and brought in some chairs and a counter where we can put coffee. And the goal, the vision really thereof is to sit down and actually exchange life with that person. And not everybody that walks through those doors is a born-again believer. Matter of fact, we hope that a lot over our time here, people will come in and sit down and they'll investigate New Beginnings Community Church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We greet people that are not like us. We take time and we say, hey, tell me about yourself. Where are you from? And last but certainly not least, he ends this portion of Scripture in verse 48, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, he is not saying, you shall not be sinless in what I have just told you. He's not saying quite that. This word, perfect, actually is teleos. And teleos means maturity, completeness, attaining the goal thereof. So in his articulation of how we interact with those people who want to persecute us, our enemies or our neighbors for that matter, we shall strive for maturity in this. We shall do this because why? He's like this. And remember, jump back with me about 3 or 4 weeks. I'm talking about the assurance of our salvation and the character of God and the road that we're on, the sanctifying process. And we still mess up. We still step in it. We still strive, though, because He is holy, to be like little Jesuses on this planet. Our time here, our ministries, our comings and goings in our neighborhood, that we strive for maturity and completeness, attaining those things that which God has put out, the precepts in His holy word. Well, in closing, turn with me really quick to Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15. And as I was writing this sermon, this passage just really popped into my mind. And I thought it was such like a God thing. He brings me back to where we started on this series on loving. Let me read it, and then we'll take a closer look. Psalms chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. It's a short psalm, a psalm of David. We're not quite sure when he wrote this. The psalms are not in chronological order. But David, man with a heart after God, he says this: Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Now he's asking the same question really twice. And this, in English terms, is called parallelism. And there's emphasis here. In other words, David is really truly wanting to know, but he has a hunch, a profound hunch, a Holy Spirit inspired hunch on the answers to these two questions. Let me read it again. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? In other words, who may get close to you? Who can get into your proximity? Who may live on your holy mountain? Verse 2, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from the heart. Now look at this, verse 3, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their minds, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent, who does these things, will never be shaken. So do you see the connection? It's almost our heart cry too. We landed there week one. Lord, how do we get intimate with you? Show us the pursuits, remember? Show us the obstacles. We want to steer clear of the obstacles. We want to focus on the pursuits. Remember, I gave 3 pursuits and 3 obstacles? He's saying the same thing. God, I want intimacy. I want to get closer to you. David's not a priest. He can only get so far in the tent. He's of the kingship nature, not the priest nature. But he still has this heart cry. He still wants to get close to God. He wants to love him unconditionally. Then he answers his own question under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who does no wrong to a neighbor. Well, that brings us right back to Jesus' summary. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. It's the summation of the gospel. It's the summation of the 66 books. It just breaks it right down. It's that easy. His yoke isn't burdensome. It's that easy. Love God. Go after God. Remove the obstacles. And remember to love your neighbor. If that neighbor is persecuting you, if they're unloving, if they stink to high heaven, when you're doing that, you are doing this. It is horizontal and vertical. It's vertical and horizontal. And there it is. There it is. It's that easy. Don't you want more of God? Don't you want more of God? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And church, as hard as it may be, think about, and it may have popped in, that person's face or name may have popped in to your head while I was going through that. Think of this person going into this week. It might be somebody you've said, I'm not talking to that person anymore. It might be, I'm going to give that person a cold shoulder the next time I pass them in the break room. Or it might be that neighbor that you're this close to calling the police on. Think about that person that God might be saying, hey, you got to love that person like Christ loves you unconditionally. Look for a place to bless. Look for a place to reconnect with that person. Look for a place to speak life into that person. And watch what happens to your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Isn't that cool? Amen. Awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And God, I once again, I'm convicted as I go through these things. I'm asking you to examine my heart. Holy Spirit, put your Holy Ghost finger on these areas, these people, these situations, the condition of my own heart, Lord. And I pray that same prayer over each and every one of us. Lord, that you would lovingly place your Holy Ghost finger on those situations, those people, the gestures, the actions, the words that need your remedy. We love you, Lord. We lay it before you. Guide us, mold us, and shape us. In Christ's name, amen.